Grace and peace be multiplied unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God I would lay on your hearts this morning comes from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians verses 1 to 13 as follows. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to us, to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So far, the Holy Word. Dear friends in Christ, fellow redeemed, they say that hindsight is 20/20. Whenever the U.S. commits its military to a cause and puts our highly trained young men and women in harm's way, they use the wisdom that they have gained from past experiences in these kinds of conflicts in order to bring swift victory and an end to those conflicts. When the dust settles and the conflict is over, many times studies will be done about the strategies that were used. Suggested improvements will be put forward. This type of criticism is not bad, not all bad. For instance, when natural disasters occur, earthquakes, floods, big storms, we pore over them, don't we? We do so in order to that when they happen again, we'll be ready. We'll be able to more effectively help those who are in need, perhaps even save people's lives or help people to suffer a minimum loss during those tragic natural disasters. So by looking at the examples that have already happened, we can avoid disaster in the here and now. Hindsight is 20/20. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, in our verses today, is doing for us. Our theme is history repeats itself. Our sins are nothing new, but our God is just as faithful. Well, Paul tells us that the first thing that we can learn from history is that our sins are nothing new. He writes, I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. In calling these examples from the Old Testament our forefathers, Paul is connecting the patriarchs of the Old Testament with the New Testament church today, with you and with me. Both are God's chosen people. Both the Old Testament patriarchs and you and I are recipients of God's graciousness, His amazing grace. Think of it. What a privileged group of people it was that marched out of Egypt in the middle of the night to go on their way to what they called the Promised Land. by God's grace, they experienced things that no other privileged group of people had ever experienced or ever will. Who else in all of history had seen the Lord of the universe blazing a trail for them as they traveled? A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Who else in all of history had ever walked through the sea on dry land with the water stacked up on both sides of them as they went? What a miracle. These two things were, as Paul says, a special kind of baptism for the Old Testament people of Israel. Every believer who went through that dramatic baptism, trial by fire and then deliverance by miracle, had to think to himself, I must be a privileged child of God. People touched by God's grace. And you know, we are too. Like those Israelites of old, all of us Christians have the same privilege of God that he showed to them. People touched by the grace of God, people who have received a baptism that saves, that gives the gift of life, that turns a person 180 degrees around from being in a sinful, dead to God state to an alive and believing and trusting child of God. Through baptism into the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, you and I are saved by water in connection with God's Word. The food and drink described in these verses are called spiritual because they were miraculously provided. Manna, bread from heaven. The water that flowed from the rock that Moses struck there in Kadesh. Again, signs of God's grace. Who else in all of history had God dropping bread for them from heaven for 40 years? Who else enjoyed drinking water from a rock? Still more amazing, Paul says, they drank from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Who else could have said, we have the very Son of God, we have the Messiah traveling with us? All their needs for time and eternity were supplied by the grace and goodness of their Savior. And the Apostle Paul is telling those Christians there in Corinth, and he's telling us today, that it's the same way for us. Like the Israelites of old, you and I have the privilege of eating and drinking spiritual food again and again. We're doing it right now, hearing God's word, feeding your soul with the best meal ever. Right now, God's word is being fulfilled. History repeats itself. We have a faithful God who keeps on being gracious towards us. We too are a people whose needs for time and eternity have not only been met, but God promises to continue giving us all everything we need for our body and life. That daily bread we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, supplied by our merciful Savior. Yet, for those Old Testament children of Israel, out of the 600,000 plus men who traveled towards the promised land, there were only two, Joshua and Caleb, who lived to enter the promised land. Verse 5 says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Why? The simplest way to put it is, they took the grace of God lightly. They found their security in their own history, not in the God who stood behind that history. With that kind of self-reliance, with that kind of puffed up self-confidence, Israel developed an unfaithfulness toward their God. They took for granted all that he had done for them, everything that he had said to them and continued to say to them through the prophet Moses. That unfaithfulness stuck out like a sore thumb in some things that the children of Israel did before they ever reached the land of Canaan. And that's what verses 6 to 10 tell us. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. Israel committed the same sins that the Christians there in Corinth were guilty of, the same sins that you and I and every believer in the 21st century are guilty of and guilty of falling into. That's why Paul gives us these warning examples from Israel's history to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things. Take, for instance, the worship of the golden calf. I know that our Sunday school children had a lesson today called about the golden calf. And they learned in Sunday school that there is only one God, and the worship of a false god is called idolatry. The children of Israel were tired, as you remember, of waiting for Moses to come down from Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. He was up there getting the Ten Commandments and the other three forms of the law, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral law from God. He was up there for 40 days, and the children of Israel got impatient. They were tired of waiting for him to come down with his meeting with the Lord. So they erected a golden calf and came up with their own worship. It consisted of unchristian partying, good old-fashioned living it up revelry. Paul says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Well, the worship of the golden calf continues today in the 21st century. How easy it is for us to get tired of Jesus, to come again, to live as though Jesus is never going to show up again, especially when things just seem to be getting worse and worse in our society, despite the fact that we continue in our beliefs and what we know is right and wrong, yet the rest of society is going a different way. Lord, when will you stop this? Lord, are you going to stop this? Don't get tired of waiting for Jesus to come. He will come. Meanwhile, watch out. Is any pagan revelry ever involved when it comes to our attraction to and love for many of the things of this world? Well, those are searching questions that each one of us must answer for him or herself. The second warning example from Israel history involves sexual immorality. Paul refers to the time when the men of Israel went over the border to the prostitutes of an unbelieving city called Moab. For this open sin, God commanded to kill these men, and kill them he did. 23,000 men fell to the sword in one day. History does repeat itself with all the living together before marriage today, with all the divorce, with all the pornography so readily available on the internet, so easily brought into our homes on the big screen. Does today's Christian always take heart to God's sixth commandment? You shall not commit adultery. To that commandment that tells us to live a life of purity and decency in words and actions. Do each one of us love and honor each other's spouses? Do your thoughts and actions of the past week reflect the Bible's teachings that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The third and fourth warning examples from Israel's history involve their complaining and groaning against the Lord and for his care for them. They were not satisfied with their situation in life. In fact, the children of Israel again and again and again turned away from the Lord because they were never content. They challenged God and put his patience, his power, and faithfulness to the test. They always murmured about Moses' leadership. They always murmured about God's dealings with them. Well, to deal with the complaining and the grumbling that went on with his people, God twice chastised them. First, you remember, with the bronze serpent, the first sending the plague of snakes that bit them, and then telling Moses to erect a serpent of bronze after the people were humbled and repentant, that if they would even look up to this bronze serpent, they would be healed, which of course is a sign of God's grace, that We're infected by the poison of sin and the serpent of old, the great devil himself. Yet when we look up to the cross of Christ, we are healed and we live too. But they also murmured and complained and grumbled. And an entire group of people who turned against Moses and his form of worship were swallowed up by the earth. That's how the Lord dealt with all the ingratitude that they showed for him. But how many times don't we 21st century Christians put God to the test? Maybe not consciously thinking about it that way. God had Moses record Israel's sins so they would serve as warning examples for all of those who would come after them. Not to learn from history, to ignore what history has to teach us about the wages of sin, that's foolishness. So we're not going to back up when the rest of the world is calling for gay marriage. We're not going to say that's okay or a good lifestyle. We're going to stick with God's word, and we're not going to be offering apologies to those who might be offended, like one of the Idaho governors recently did. What a blessing that was. You probably read about it. Not to learn from history, to ignore what the wages of sin is foolishness. It says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Paul reminds us of that great truth that pride comes before the fall. And there are many examples of people who fell in the Bible because they were too confident of themselves. Think of King Saul, who was rejected by God and who eventually killed himself, all because he wanted to worship God his way and not in the way that God prescribed. Wow, is that going on in our day and age? The vast majority of people who call themselves Christians in our day and age are doing just that. Making God and choosing things in the Bible that fit their life instead of taking their life and making it fit to the Word of God. King Solomon may have lost his soul because his faith early in life was washed out by too much worldly wisdom, the abuse of money, the abuse of his relationships with all of his 1,000 wives. Wow. All unacceptable to God. Judas was lost, even though for the better part of 3 years he was face to face in constant training with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as one of the 12 disciples. Now, for you and me, to look at these warnings and to say, oh, that couldn't happen to me, that's eternally dangerous. If you think you don't have these weaknesses, that in itself is proof that you do. When we stop being humble, when we stop being repentant, then we stop being the children of God. When we take pride in and elevate ourselves above others because we haven't actually murdered, or we haven't actually stole from people, or we've been doing our best to try not to gossip. When we think we don't need church as much as others, or that we don't need to learn about God anymore, then we're setting ourselves up for the chastisement of the Lord. And the Lord tells us that he will, whom he loves, he scourges and chastises every son whom he receives. And we thank the Lord that he does that for us and for the sins that we commit, so that they don't take over in our lives. So Paul now turns from the unfaithfulness of Israel to the faithfulness of their powerful Savior God and ours too. In 10:13 he writes, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. History shows us, and we can read it anytime we want in our Bibles, that again and again, the children of Israel sinned and deserved to be blotted out from God's book. But because of God's faithfulness to a promise, time and again, God forgave. Even though a generation of Old Testament Israel did die with their bodies scattered over the desert, God still was faithful. He was faithful. He gave his people the promised land. He did give his people the promised Savior. History repeats itself. Our God is just as faithful today. It is our Savior who has liberated us from the tyranny of the devil. He did it by living that perfect life that we didn't, and then offering that life on the cross in our place as our substitute. And it is his shed blood that has washed us clean, so that now you and I can live in the purity of the clothes of Christ's righteousness, and that God can look at each one of us, and it's just as if you never sinned. You have been justified, declared not guilty of your sins. Every time we lay our sins at the cross of Christ, every time we trembling approach his house of prayer, thinking, oh Lord, will you again forgive me? He is faithful and just and continues to honor his promise towards each one of us. And he gives us his good news message and builds us up in that message. And he continues, despite our sinful days and weeks in the past, to remind us that he will, since he authored that faith in our hearts, he will finish it for us. God has dressed us Christians in the purity of his own Son, and through him gives us the one and only way to escape those same old sins that we are guilty of, that the children of Israel were guilty of. History repeats itself. We're guilty of the same old sins, but our God is ever faithful to forgive us those sins. In Jesus' name, amen.